1 to 10. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This is Paul speaking, this time with Barnabas. And Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those who considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there, false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what we were preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Isn't that beautiful? We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. A few weeks ago, we led this message on out of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. And so we talked about this digression that we see in Psalm 1. There's this walking, standing, sitting. Eventually, this digression to the point where now we're at home with those that we're in company with. We're one of them. And so there's this digression. So I want to begin with this question. Who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? When I was a youth staff at Seven Oaks Alliance Church, we had two youth particularly that come to my mind when I think about this idea of mentoring or walking with one another. These two girls were in grade 11, and they were passionate about their faith in Jesus. And they so wanted to share their experience of Jesus with their peers. But you would not very often find these two people alone. They were always together. In fact, they would often go to parties. They attended Yale Senior Secondary School, and they would attend these parties where the main purpose of those parties were to get drunk and whatever else goes on at those parties. But they would show up at these parties together, never alone, and they would have their can of Coke, and they would just walk around and just reflect Jesus to their peers. And they did a good job. In fact, there were so many of their peers that were drawn to Jesus in them. In fact, once a month we had something called Wednesday Night Live. And it was kind of in those SNL days, and so we would do these Wednesday Night Lives. There'd be lots of games, lots of craziness. There'd be a good, loud band. There would be, usually us as youth staff would blow up something. Halloween, we'd blow up pumpkins. There would always be pyrotechnics going on in this auditorium. And there would be skits, again, usually SNL kind of skits. And then there was always a special speaker sharing the gospel message. And these two, whenever they showed up, their car was packed with people. 5 to 7 people in a car with only 5 seat belts, and they would just pack them in because their peers saw something in them that they wanted. There was some really positive mentoring going on there. who they were was rubbing off on their friends. But really, mentoring goes both ways, as Andrew has spoken. Depending on where my heart is at, I can be wherever I'm at, whether it be workplace or school, home. Who I am can be rubbing off on others or vice versa. Sometimes that can be good, sometimes not so good. When I think about this phrase, idea of walking with, the first thing that comes to my mind is mentoring. Scripture, Jesus, used the word discipling. But for many of us, we don't use the word disciple or discipling. A word that probably resonates better is this idea of mentoring. The idea of mentoring is as old as the hills. I don't know, does anybody know where it actually comes from? Anybody? Hey? Yeah. So it comes from Homer's Odyssey, which is 900 to 810 BC. Odysseus entrusts to his friend Mentor the education of his son. That's where the idea of mentoring comes from. Let me ask you, how important is mentoring to you? How important is mentoring in your own life? Mentoring can be a trusted counselor, it can be a spiritual director, it can be, but it's typically an older person, ideally 20 years older than you, that has life experience and is able to pour into you and give you something that maybe you lack as a person. There can be peer mentoring, of course, but the kind of mentoring we're speaking of is this mentoring of this older to the younger, imparting wisdom, modeling something that may be an area of weakness or immaturity in your own life. But again, like we talked about a number of weeks ago, mentoring is not necessarily connected to or needs to be, your mentor doesn't need to be perfect, right? They don't need to be perfect in every area. They need to be further along in the journey to be able to give you something, but they don't need to be perfect. In fact, most of us, we're drawn to mentors who have failed, who are in touch with their own weaknesses, but model humility, model teachability, right? I think for every one of us, we're drawn to those kind of people. There's this substance of character in their lives that we're drawn to. Intuitively, you know that they have something that you lack. Usually around those people, we're like sponges. Even if we don't know that, or we haven't actually told them that they're mentoring us, they are. And we take every opportunity we can to soak up what they have. I have this picture that kind of resonates with me, and I think it gives us an idea, helps us identify maybe where we're strong and maybe where we lack. So this is a wheel. Call it a mentoring wheel or a discipleship wheel. Sorry, the hub is not quite center, but you get this idea. So spokes of a wheel, and each spoke represents a certain strength in your life. So what kind of strengths do we want to exhibit that would reflect Jesus? What kind of strengths? We've already talked about humility. Patience. Oh my goodness. Oh yeah. Yeah. Quest student comes up with all the answers. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Compassion. Encouragement. Okay, now we need more spokes, right? Honesty. Self-control. Hey?
Trustworthy.
All right, you get this. You get the idea, right? How many of you are strong in every one of these areas. Stuart? No? Pretty close. Amelia, you put your hand up? You're strong in every area. We're going to line up and get some mentoring from you. We all have areas that we can say, by God's grace, we are strong in certain strengths, right? We can actually say that they're strengths. But some of these, if we're honest, and if there's a good level of self-awareness in our life, we can honestly say, yeah, I'm lacking in that area. But you're going to meet somebody else in this community, and you can see that they have strengths where you have weaknesses. Now, if this is a bicycle wheel, and each of these strengths represent a spoke, and if you're super weak in one area, or if one area is completely lacking, how strong is that wheel going to be? Those of you who have ever built a wheel, a mountain bike wheel, or a... not very strong. What's going to happen when you hit some obstacles or you get through some rough terrain? What's going to happen to that wheel if you've got six spokes that are completely missing or so loose that what's going to happen? It'll collapse. It'll taco. Yeah. A rim will completely fold. I wonder how many of us, how many of our friends, peers, are living, their lives represent that. There are spokes that are completely missing. And they wonder why, whenever they face challenges and difficulties and obstacles in their journey, they just seem to crash. I wonder how many key leaders throughout history would look back and say, if only I would have had a mentor. Now, ultimately, Jesus is our mentor. And it's His strength in us. If I'm not tapping into Jesus and I'm expecting a mentor to give me all these things, I'm going to be lost. Ultimately, the number one mentor, and that's the Galatians series, is Jesus only. Ultimately, Jesus is our mentor. And if I'm not submitting first to Jesus, I can have all the solid mentors I want in my life, and it really won't add much to the wheel of my heart. You won't have the rim to connect the spokes to. Nice. Beautiful. Where does this idea of mentoring begin? It really began in the Old Testament. It wasn't just started by Jesus, and it wasn't just started by Paul. We see it all through the Old Testament. Jethro was this wealthy livestock owner. How many know who's Jethro? Who did he mentor? Moses. Yeah, his son-in-law. He taught him what it means to delegate authority. Was it for Jethro? I don't know if Moses would have made it. Deborah. Deborah's this judge of Israel in the Old Testament. Who did Deborah mentor? She mentored somebody. This is really good for complementarians. She mentored a man. She mentored Barak. He's this military leader. And if it wasn't for Deborah, this strong leader in his life, Israel wouldn't have experienced the 40 years of peace that they did. Eli. Eli's this priest. Who did Eli mentor? Samuel. Now, Eli was a failure as a father, and I wonder if he learned from his mistakes, because eventually when Samuel came around and now lived in the temple, Eli did a really good job with Samuel. In fact, Samuel, they say that Samuel was one of the strongest judge Israel ever knew. What did he teach Samuel? One of the most important lessons that if you understand this, if you get this, you're well on your way. What did he teach Samuel? Listening to God. Yeah. Speak for your servant is listening. That's what Eli taught Samuel. Elijah. Who did Elijah mentor? Elisha. Yeah. In fact, when he handed off the mantle to Elisha, was Elisha the same caliber leader as Elijah? Was there this... of course, they were peers, but the scriptures say that they were on par? Or was there... what did Elijah actually give to Elisha? A double portion. How many of us, that's our desire as parents, And as leaders, we want actually our people, our mentees, our protégés, our kids to be double the people we ever were. My prayer for my kids is that they'll trust Jesus far better than I ever have. So we see this idea of mentoring all through Scripture. In fact, Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Mentoring really goes both ways. No wonder Paul looked so wise. No wonder we see him as such a wise. Obviously, he was first being mentored by Jesus. He knew the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit well. He listened and obeyed. But we see in the life of Paul that he was surrounding himself with amazing companions. And we see a list of these in this text that I just read. Barnabas, Titus, Peter, James, Cephas, John. Paul was not a lone ranger. In fact, everywhere he went, Scripture says he traveled with one or more people. Every community he lived in, he mentions that he actually had companions in the journey. In Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome, his two main companions were Priscilla and Aquila. This husband and wife, who planted churches with him and pastored these churches. He never traveled alone. I think oftentimes we actually look at this model in Scripture where Jesus always sent the disciples out in twos. And Jesus was never alone except when he woke up early for prayer. But when he traveled among the towns in Galilee, he was always with his disciples. And even when he was this small, intimate group of Peter, James, and John, he was always with others. But it was much more than not a rule to live by. Paul was practicing this. This was a practice. This was a spiritual discipline, let's say. It reflected his values as a man, as a leader. If I'm always with somebody, mentoring someone, or they're mentoring me, what values is that exhibiting? You understand the question? When I'm always with somebody, I need somebody. I'm going to be going, planting a church. I can't do it alone. I need someone to come with me. And if I go to Hilltop, I'm going to bring somebody with me. What value, kingdom value, am I modeling when I am either being mentored or mentoring somebody? Discipleship? Humility. Why humility? Yeah. I need help. Or they need help. Right? It goes both ways, right? But there's humility. I need help. I can't do this alone. What else is it? Is it modeling? Vulnerability. Yeah, you're opening your heart to somebody. Vulnerability. Hey? Community. Or inclusion, is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah, the opposite of individualism, right? It's being together. Anything else? Trust? How so, Greg? Yeah. Yeah, how many of us, you know, we feel pretty good about our own skill set, so we know I can do this by myself. And there's a certain level of excellence that we bring to the game if we do it ourselves, right? But when you begin to delegate and you give it to somebody, is that mentoree or protege going to do it as well as you the first time? No. It takes a huge trust for a mentor to give something away to their protege. I wonder how Barnabas felt the first time he gave certain tasks to Paul and just released him to do those things. Fail, that's okay. Huge trust, right? When I think about the trust, I think about lack of, like, not controlling, right? You're not trying to control somebody, micromanage them. It takes a lot of trust. Yeah, model's huge. If I'm not mentoring others, or I'm always going it alone, and I really haven't experienced mentoring, that also says a lot, doesn't it? It says so much. Like I said, Jesus didn't journey alone. He was always with his disciples. In fact, Mark 6, Jesus says that he called the disciples and then he sent them out two by two. He did that for a good reason. I wonder, how do we apply this in our culture? When we are so insular, we are so individualistic, aren't we? We go to work alone. Now some of us are carpooling and we're sharing a ride with somebody, or we're, right, and we're hopefully becoming more and more involved. But if we don't open up our hearts to those that are around us, we're still very insular. I'm wondering, how do we mentor, how do we model this biblical model in a culture that is so individualistic? Where we've been taught from very little that we go it alone. That's why for many of us, mentoring becomes very, very much kind of this manufactured or fabric. It feels like it's fabricated because we kind of spend time with somebody for a little bit and then we kind of go on our way. And maybe that's a healthy step, but I wonder what this looks like in our culture. I think in our culture, we don't really understand mentoring. In fact, I think, to be honest, if we're honest, we actually don't appreciate the idea of mentoring. Because mentoring takes practice. With mentoring, it's not just orthodoxy, it's not just doctrine, there's orthopraxy. It's Jesus taught them, and then he said, okay, now go in groups of two and practice what I just taught you. How many of you, that would scare you spitless? If I taught you something and then we went out into the community and now we're going to put it into practice, I think there'd be exit stage left. Half our people would disperse, right? Because that's scary. But that's what Jesus taught. That's how rabbis taught. They would teach something and then they would say, now go practice it. Go fail. Because you're going to learn from your mistakes. What we like in our Western culture, we like to hear a sermon on a topic and then we close the book, we leave, we go to Swiss Chalet, and then we're done, right? And we think we got that covered. I remember Darcy taught on that once, right? And we think that we've now learned it because we understand it intellectually. You know, there's two words in Greek for belief. The one is understand it intellectually, understand the concept. We've read the book, and we get it up here. The second word in Greek for belief is obedience. It's implementation. That's why Jesus taught them, and then he said, well, you've only got half of this idea of belief. You might believe it up here, but you don't believe it yet. It hasn't been ingrained into your soul, and the only way to do that is actually go out and practice it. It takes tons of repetition. It takes immersion, actually being together. 3 years that the disciples spent with Jesus, and it took immersion for their lives to change. It doesn't take very long for you, because I can tell you're a very bright group of people. You're going to understand a concept intellectually, but how much longer does it take for your heart to get something? It takes a lot longer, doesn't it? You ever struggled with that? It's like, I know it up here, but it's like I'm not living it out. I'm not practicing it. I'm like, so we sing this song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." How many of you, as you were singing, going, sometimes it's not so sweet, right? Sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes it's we lay our heads on our pillow at night and we realize, I'm not doing a very good job trusting. I understand the concept of God being good, but I don't fully get it because I'm not trusting in my day-to-day. Jesus knew true mentorship took time. Much more than just coming on a Sunday and getting a sermon, it's actually implementation, putting it into practice. That's why I'd love as a church for us to begin to put it into practice where every time we leave these doors on a Sunday, we have in our minds something to obey. Now, I know for some of you, obedience has been a bad word, and somebody has banged you over the head with the Bible to make you obey, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the other half of belief. You get it intellectually in here, now out there we put it into practice, and you get the other half of belief. Are you tracking with me? Every Sunday for us to leave and go, okay, Jesus, what do you have for me to obey? I understand the concept. How do you want me to live it out? That's why we as a church, we don't just teach on prayer. Kenda does a group spiritual direction. She can teach on spiritual direction, but something far better than teaching it is actually in a room giving you a chance to practice it. And you're going to learn spiritual direction on that level far greater than just getting a concept. We try as a church to give you many opportunities to put it into practice, implementation. And because that's the other half of belief. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Now I want you to think about the disciples for a moment and Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. I could just imagine the banter going back and forth between Paul and Barnabas as they're walking together. Can you imagine? They start their missionary journey. Barnabas is mentoring Paul as they're ministering in their first community. And Barnabas, who's the leader, is now seeing Paul preach and minister to people in a way that Barnabas is watching. And he's going, the boy's gifted. Man, God, you have gifted him. And as a man, he could now be threatened by that gift and his own role in this person's life. How many of you have met leaders that way and they hang on so tight? They should have let go a long time ago, but they're hanging on tight because they're a little insecure and they just have a hard time releasing people. Barnabas had to work that out. Where do you think they worked that out? I think they worked it out on the road as they're walking, as they're talking. Barnabas was able to work those things out with Paul, and I think as they talked, as they shared, as they confessed, I imagine there was confession. I imagine Barnabas confessed to Paul, hey, sorry about that, I totally cut in on you, maybe Paul did the same, maybe, I think there was confession, I think there was something modeled that in that relationship that released Paul and allowed him to flourish. He saw something in Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't just teaching him, he was modeling something for Paul, and it just set the man ablaze. So Paul goes to Jerusalem in response to this revelation, and I think it says so much about Paul. He goes there, why? Goes there to test it with the apostles. He knows he's preaching the gospel. He wants to make sure that it's not preaching in vain. Maybe he wants to know that they're on side, that they're working together as a team. But why did he need that? I mean, he was being effective. God was anointing his ministry. Why did he do that? Why did he need to include others? He was secure in who he was. He knew that he heard from Jesus. But he still invited others into the journey. I think it says so much about Paul. He goes to Jerusalem for the purpose of meeting these key leaders. And they're pretty, Scripture says, we just read the text, says that they're pillars. And so Paul wants to hear from them and test what he's preaching and to affirm. And there was something in that relationship that didn't squash what he was preaching. He says it in the text, is that they didn't lay any heavy on him. There was no legalism. They released him to do his ministry. They honored the gifts of the Spirit that they saw at work in him. Do you think that released Paul to even flourish even more? How many of you need those kind of people in your life where they see God's work in your life and they affirm it and they bless it and they don't lay heavies on you, they just release you. And then you leave and you go, oh man, I'm not alone. I've got the backing of my brothers and sisters. As I reflect back on my life in ministry, I can see how God always placed a mentor in my life. High school years, there was youth pastors, there was people pouring into my life. Even the music I listened to, a major mentor for me, Glenn Kaiser, the lead singer for Resurrection Band. Sometimes I still listen to Res Band, but the lyrics, as I listen to those lyrics today, he mentored me. Sure, I listened to secular music as well, but by the primary, there was these solid voices speaking into my life, mentoring me, pouring into my life. My first church, there was mentors, Herman Zviers and Steve Masterson. Second church, there was, God always placed mentors in my life. And funny thing, in every church situation, there was always one Paul that God gave me where I poured into. Sure, there was the church that I would pour into, but there was always one on a more intimate level that I was pouring into. I wonder, who is your Paul? Who's your Barnabas? As I was studying in Regina, pastoring a bunch of young adults, I was the university pastor at Hillsdale Alliance Church, and it was my final sermon that I was to preach before we headed off to North Vancouver. And I look back on the sermon that I preached, it was a dud. I don't even know if it was a base hit. In fact, I committed one of the greatest sins in preaching and homiletics is that I took a sermon that worked in one context, and I just took it and preached it in a different context, and it wasn't the word that those people needed. And I don't know what was going on for some of the listeners, but this lady, kindness of her heart, approached me afterwards, and she found out that I was going to North Vancouver, and she said to me, when you go to North Vancouver, I know this full-time counselor there, and you need to connect with him. His name's Patty Duclo. He's an amazing guy. He pastors Cap Church, and he's a professor at Regent College. You need to connect with him. So I'm not quite sure what she was communicating to me, but maybe she knew that I needed some help. When I moved to North Vancouver, I did look up Patty Duclo. It was 2 or 3 years later. Kenda and I took a mentoring course for premarital mentoring, and guess who was the teacher? Patty Duclo. And as I heard his story, I heard the story of a man who had almost exactly the same story as I did. Alcoholic father, enmeshed with mom, just this dysfunctional family, and how he came to Christ and God set him free. And it was just this mirror image almost of my life experience. And it was, the Spirit said to me, you need to connect with this guy. He has some strengths that you need. So I sat on it for a few months. And I knew he was in North Vancouver, and I looked him up one day, and I just said, hey, Patty, can I take you out for lunch? So I remember he said yes. I took him to the Black Bear Pub. I bought him lunch, and I just grilled him with questions. And began to share, and he was talking, and I felt like a sponge, just soaking up who this man was. I think I've shared this story. All of a sudden, in the middle of our talking, he looked at me. And it was immediately, even before the question came out of his mouth, I could sense the Holy Spirit was onto me. And he looked at me and he goes, where did you learn that? And I was like, learn what? Your listening skills. Where did you learn that? And the conversation began to unravel, and it was like the Holy Spirit gave him insight into an area of weakness or brokenness in my life, and I felt undressed. But it was the most beautiful Holy Spirit moment I think I've ever experienced. And that's not the only thing that God gave to me through Patty Duclos, but that was one of the major things. We all need a Barnabas. In fact, I'm convinced that without these key people in our lives, we're riding on some very weak wheels. We're gonna face some challenges in life and some obstacles, and we're gonna crash and burn. We're gonna have some injuries. And obviously there's grace to pick us up when we fail, but I think God has put people in our lives where He knows our weaknesses and He wants to pour into us. I need to wrap this up. Mentoring, I think oftentimes, I think what's really cool in this story is that Paul had certain people in his life. All the people that are in this text are all in his life, but he was not in the same city as they were. He had to actually deliberately go after them. He went to them. And God has put mentors in your life. In fact, they're probably really close. They're already in this community. You don't have to travel far for a mentor, but it will require you to be deliberate. The pattern that I shared around Patty, that is the pattern. The pattern for mentoring is simply this: praying. Jesus, what are some areas of strength in my wheel that I can give to someone else? And Jesus, what are areas of weakness? What spokes are weak? And maybe have been weak for a long time and maybe have caused a crash or two. And then to pray, Jesus, who are you giving to me as a mentor that can help me, can tighten some spokes? And then just pray and wait for God to reveal who that person is. And then, this is the trick, don't get all weird on them. Don't approach them and say, I was wondering if you could mentor me, right? Most likely you'll scare them away. But if you do this, hey, can I buy you a coffee? Could I buy you lunch? Only an hour. You meet with them, you just ask them questions, get to know them, share your heart, and just soak it up. When the hour and a half is done, say, hey, thanks a lot, this has been awesome, really enjoyed it. Hey, would you mind if I did this again sometime? If they say yes, the next time you have a number of questions, call them up again. Hey, can I buy you another coffee? This is not a weekly thing. That will be too much. They will run in the other direction, and they'll probably leave the church, right? But it's periodically. It's like a walk-in clinic. Every once in a while, there's issues, and you go, I need to chat with my mentor. It might be once every 3 months. It might be once every 4 months. But that's how it goes. You following me? But it will take, you'll need to be deliberate. It doesn't just happen. Now, there is mentoring that is kind of on the sly, right? A number of you have mentored me over these 12 years, and you don't know it. When we're together, I see strengths in you, and I go, I love that. I can see Jesus in them, in this area, and I want more of that. And God has used every one of you in my life in some way, shape, or form. So there is that kind of mentoring that happens all the time if we're open, right? But what I'm talking about is that deliberate mentoring where we actually pray and ask Jesus, who am I to go after? Because I think God has given some of you, there's a James in this room, there's a Cephas in this room, there's a John in this room, there's a Barnabas in this room, and there's a Paul in this room for each of you. I want to end with this idea, this thought. Paul was not intimidated by these great leaders. He says he looked at them as peers. And so the idea is that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Someone might have strengths that you need, but it does not mean that they're better than you. It does not mean that they're more loved than you or more highly valued than you. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. We don't need to feel inferior when we go to somebody. We are peers. In fact, if I mentor you, you give me stuff just like I give you stuff, right? So if you're a woman and you have always felt in a church environment that men are somehow more highly esteemed, more gifted, more valued, loved, We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, male and female. Some of you as men, you have felt like your wives are wisdom incarnate, and they are, you married up, and that might be the case for some of us, married up and all of that, but really, in actuality, men, you are not less than your wives, you are not less mature, you stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, you see eye to eye, you have just as much to give to them as they have to give to you, your peers. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And with that posture, we can enter into these kind of relationships. Amen? Jim, you had something to add? Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah. Beautiful. Thanks, Jim. Yeah, we'll always accept more at Faith on Tap and vice versa. And hey, let's invite the worship team to come up. My prayer is as you hear this, there's no condemnation or heavy guilt or anything laid on us. When the Father says to us, hey, you've got lots of strengths in the wheel of your heart. And the Holy Spirit, He'll point out one weakness, one area of that spoke that needs tightening. He will not say, the whole wheel is bad, you need to chuck it and start over. That's not Jesus. That's the condemnation of the enemy. The Holy Spirit will just point out usually one area. And so I want you to hear that. You are holy and dearly loved by the Father. So let's engage in this worship song, and then we'll close.